Abide in me, Jesus said. Abide in me and I in you. For as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So what she's just saying about, how does that happen? How could anybody get to heaven and see the fruit of their labor, of their work? It's through abiding in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. He's the vine, we're the branches, and as we abide in him, we can bear much fruit for the glory of God. And apart from him, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. Good morning, by the way, Faith Bible Fellowship. It's so good to see all of your faces. It's wonderful to see y'all online. And it's been a great missions month. I've really enjoyed this month. It's been a blessing, hasn't it? And an encouragement to hear from our missionaries in those little video clips. One of them even came here. Two of them came here. One preached. One shared. But it's great to see that the gospel of Jesus Christ is still going forward in the world. It's still bearing fruit and increasing. And people are finding the Lord. People are being saved. People are being discipled. Churches are being planted. And so it's awesome to see that. There's so much bad news and so much fake news, but there's a lot of good news. People are finding Jesus, and his kingdom is still advancing. And it's been challenging this month, right? It hasn't just been encouraging. It's been a little challenging, hasn't it? And I just want to kind of walk through some of the things that we've heard, but Pastor Les started us out, and he talked to us about why we do missions at all. Why do we do this? Why do we go and share the gospel? And he talked about because of the command from above, right? Because we've been commanded, we've been commissioned, right, to share the gospel. And he talked about the cry from below. That was difficult. If those in hell could communicate with us some way, what would they say to us? What did the man in Luke 16, what did he say to Lazarus? He said, go tell my family. Please go tell my brothers that they may not join me here in this place. And so that was hard to hear. That was a challenge, but that's good for us to think about, isn't it? Go tell my family. The cry from below, the call from without. He talked about the Paul saw a vision of the Macedonian man, and he said, come help us. Come help us. And we may very well either hear that audibly. We may meet somebody who says, can you help me? Do you know the Lord? What is this? What is different about your life? Maybe there's something in you that I need and we could be ready to share the gospel. We might have a dream. We might have a vision, a call from without to go share the gospel. And he talked about, Pastor talked about the compulsion from within. And Paul talked about, he said, the love of Christ compels me. It constrains me to go share this news, to go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we talked about the first Sunday of the why to missions, and then Doug Lay came, and he talked about the plan for missions. And Pastor, I don't know if you caught that, but in his talk even just this morning, he announced the 3 points of that plan. Do you remember the first step in the plan for missions? It's to preach the gospel. Step one, preach the gospel. Step two, when people are saved, when people find Jesus, disciple them, right? Disciple them, come alongside them, live with them, walk with them, instruct them, and we all need that. By the way, I don't care how old you are, I don't care how young you are in here, we need discipled. It's one of the reasons we're here, is to get that, right? And we need those things. The third step is to what? Plant churches. Plant churches. And I love the way he brought that out. We're not planting soup kitchens. Right? We're not planting self-help centers or psychological centers. We're not planting healing ministries. Right? We want to plant churches. We want to see churches established, these new believers. We want to see them get involved, get tied in either to an existing church or to form a new church. And so that was the plan. The plan. And last week, Pastor Tyree, he brought out the excuse me, what did he bring out, brother? The call, right? The call to missions. right? I wasn't here, but I watched it. It was great, right? But he brought out the call to missions. And guess what? If God tells you, God tells me, go join that chariot, we need to go, right? When God calls us and he says to us something, you need to, you know, you should go share the gospel with this person. You should go talk to this person. We might not even know the end of the outcome of that conversation, but guess what? We need to go. We need to obey. We need to obey God every step of the way. And one of the challenging things that he said last week, and this stuck with me, is, and this is a quote, our selfishness, our pride, right? Our ambitions have no place in God's call to missions. Our selfishness, our pride has no place in this call to do and fulfill the work of missions. And so we had those things, the why, the plan, the call. And this morning I'd like us to consider the power for missions. The power for missions. We've learned about all the stuff, but here's the question. What makes it go? What makes it happen? What is the fuel for missions? Let me tell you where we dare not look. What am I going to say? We dare not look inside ourselves for this power. We dare not look to our own great ideas, our own thoughts and plans, our own vision. We dare not look to those things to source the mission, right? We don't look to ourselves. And that's why I opened with Jesus' words from John chapter 15. He said, look, I'm the vine, you're the branches. We need to abide in him. Abide in me, he said. Make your home in me. Let me make my home in you. And then you're going to bear much fruit. Then you're going to, as that connection is there, then you're going to bear much fruit. We simply can't do anything unless we abide in Jesus. And those are the first blanks on your sheet in the introduction there. Apart from abiding in Jesus, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. And Jesus is the power for missions. Jesus is the power for missions, right? And we could have the benediction right there. That's the end. And that's it in a nutshell. And that's kind of all we need to know is Jesus is the power for this thing. Jesus is the power for missions. Unless we're in him and he's in us, we can't do missions. Even if we know all of the other things, the why, the plan, and even if we feel like we've been, you know what, I feel like maybe I should go do these things. Guess what? First of all, if we're not saved, we haven't been called. Okay? And that's true. But even if we have this little inkling, you know, we can't do any of those things unless we're connected to Jesus Christ, if we don't have him. Here's the question for me. Do we think like this as Christians? Do we think like that? Do we act like that? It's true. I can't do anything without you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. Here's a confession time. On Tuesday evening, I got a little distracted and a little discouraged. I saw a headline, and that led me to reading a news story, which led me to watch a YouTube video. And have you ever been on that path? Yeah? Yeah? And it didn't last too long, I'm very thankful to say. But I was watching, and the video clip was, and the names are going to be erased, and the situation is going to be erased, because that's not important. But what's important is what happened. It was a Senate confirmation. It was a little clip. And it was the nominee that the president has put forward. And one of the senators was asking this nominee direct questions about horrific things that go on in this world and that are going on in this country. Point blank, do you support this? Are you for this? These kinds of things. And of course, the nominee faithfully didn't answer the questions. And I can close my computer. I know that person was later confirmed and is part of our federal government today. And I walked out to my car, and forgive me, and I've asked the Lord to forgive me, but I was bewildered. Because here was one of our more powerful people in this country, a senator, so not the president, but a senator, trying to combat evil. And the senator was speaking about the we should just be outraged, and we should, and we are. And I was thinking, if this powerful person can't really do anything, what can I do? Who can do anything about what's going on? God help me. That was my thought as I'm getting ready to preach a message on Sunday morning about the power of God for missions. And God in his faithfulness through the Holy Spirit spoke to me gently and forcefully, and he said, "You have my power." Everybody who is a true believer in Jesus Christ has the power of God. We have the only power that can do anything about evil in this world. The church of Jesus Christ has it. Governments don't have it. Even if they're standing up for the right things, they don't have the power. They don't have the power, but we do. We do have this power, and Jesus is the power. I want to look at this power as it shows up in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, okay? And we're going to look at his what happened when he went to the Corinthians. He went to the city of Corinth. He wanted to talk to everybody that was lost there. And we just want to see how this power showed up. Three different things about this in 1 Corinthians. So if you'll actually go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to bring in other scriptures as well. But we're going to bring in, we're going to start in Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And once we're there, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. You've done everything that we need. You've done the only thing that could be done. You finished it on the cross. You came. You were sent. You came into this dark place. And you brought salvation. And then you turned around, Lord, and you have sent us. And so, Lord, speak to us as we look at how that plays out, how that works out, how it worked out for the Corinthians, how it can work out and does work out as we go to be your witnesses here on this earth. Please show us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Aside from God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, who was the greatest missionary of all time, ever? It was Paul, right? Aside from Jesus, Paul was the greatest missionary ever, and he experienced the power of Jesus dramatically on the road to Damascus. He was converted, and he was transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I wonder if Paul would hate kind of the way we laud him and describe him, because he described himself as the chief of sinners. He described himself as the least of the apostles and these things. And everything that he had gained, he counted as loss and as rubbish in comparison with knowing Jesus Christ. But he went forward and had the most influence in the New Testament church after Jesus Christ. The church had just been born, and Saul was doing everything that he could to stop him. The Lord was saving people like crazy. Thousands upon thousands were coming to know God and Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Paul was stamping it out as fast as he could. He was breathing threats and murder, it says. He was arresting Christians and seeing that they be put to death until God, Jesus, knocked him to the ground and changed his life. He said, "You're going to be my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles." And he went on his way. And on his second missionary journey, he got to the great city of Corinth. He got to the great city of Corinth. It was a huge, important city, and I'm just going to go through this quickly, but it's important that we understand what it was like. Because it was situated on an isthmus, little land bridge, and there's northern Greece, and then there's this great peninsula, and here's Corinth right here in the middle. And there's sea on either side. And so if you can picture that, anybody that wanted to travel north to south in this land had to go right through or past Corinth. Anybody that was coming and shipping things from the sea had to go into this. They didn't have to. They could have sailed around the peninsula, but they didn't want to because it was too dangerous. And so they would go to Corinth, and they would unload their cargo there, and they would carry their ships across this little strip of land. And so I thought of it this way. If you could picture Las Vegas and New York City slammed into one, I think you have a good picture of what Corinth was like, right? Sin City, right? known for sin. And the next two blanks on your sheet, they had money and they had culture. Corinth had money, tons of it, and they had culture because people were coming from all different kinds of nations through there. And they were bringing their ideas and they were bringing their religions and they were bringing their practices, and they would stop there and stay there and they would spend their money there. And so it was an affluent place. It was a luxurious place. And so they had culture. They had money. Next blank. They had entertainment. They had tons of entertainment. Culture and money and entertainment. They had the Isthmian Games, excuse me. And they were the second most popular games next to the Olympics in that time. And so people, that brought all kinds of foot traffic and tourism. And so they had culture, they had money, they had entertainment, they also had quite a bit of religion. Next blank. They had religion. They had all of these things in abundance. They had the goddess Aphrodite, the love goddess. Huge temple used to exist in Corinth for the love goddess, and prostitution was rampant in the city. Rampant in the city. And they had all the Roman gods as well. And so they had all of these things, all of these earthly things. And the last thing that they had was a huge need. That's the last blank. They had a huge need. They needed the gospel. They had it all. Materially speaking, they had everything that could be wanted. Anything for their eyes, anything for their senses, anything as far as money, all kinds of culture and knowledge and education, all those things, all the Greek things, but they needed the gospel. They needed Jesus Christ. And so Paul was sent to them with three powerful things. And the next blank is Paul was sent to them with the gospel. He was sent to them with the gospel. Look at verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is what Paul says. He says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul was sent there to preach. Can you imagine approaching a place like that? Called to preach. Called to preach. And just, he sent me, he says, by the way, to preach the gospel. And just as an aside, he didn't send him to baptize. We'll probably mention this next week. I'm just guessing, maybe. Pastor Tyree mentioned it last week. But he didn't send him to baptize people. He sent him to preach the gospel. Do you see the contrast there? Because they needed the gospel. If baptism saves, if baptism was what gets us into heaven, then Paul would have been baptizing everybody in sight. But that's not what he was doing, right? He baptized some. He did baptize some, but he didn't come to baptize. That's a huge lesson right there for us. He didn't come to baptize. He came to preach the gospel, the message that Jesus Christ, and here it is, and he said in this letter in chapter 15, and it's already been quoted this month, but he said, I gave to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died on the cross for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He said, when I came to you, Corinthians, he's reminding them in this letter, that's the first thing I gave you. Of first importance was this message. Above baptism, above anything else, he wanted to share this message. And that's an important example for us as we think about the power for missions, because the power isn't in the method, it's in the message. It's not in how we do it. And we're going to see this in this letter. He talks about how we didn't do it, right? But it's in the message itself. And hear me, the power of the gospel is enough. It's enough, okay? It is enough all by itself. And Paul's preaching the gospel, it had two different effects. The next blanks on your sheet. The gospel, he says, is foolish to those who are perishing. But it's the power of God for salvation for those who believe it. It's foolishness to the perishing, but it's the power of God to those who are being saved. Let's look at the next verses. We'll see that starting in verse 18. He says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where's the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Let me read that again. For Jews demand signs. You ever meet anybody that demands signs? Show me something. You want me to believe in this Jesus? Show me something. Do a miracle or let me see something and then I'll believe. The Jews were demanding signs. The Greeks, he says, seek wisdom. It's got to be smart. It better be smart. But we preach, in contrast, Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Amen. The power of God, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is what Paul came with. It was going to be, he says, my gospel was going to be unattractive. How many know the gospel is unattractive a lot of the time? It's unattractive to a lost world a lot of the time, right? The Greeks loved the wisdom of men. They prized it. They sought after it. But Paul didn't say, the gospel looks dumb. How can I make it look smarter? Didn't ask that question. He gave them the plain truth. He didn't do it in any way that would make the Corinthians want to follow him instead of following Jesus. He didn't do it in a way that elevated himself at all. He made no attempt to dress it up or to make it attractive to the masses. And boy, is that a lesson for the church today. That's a lesson for us. In our culture, I'm not sure that they place any value on wisdom necessarily. But we have a great value. Tell you what we value. We value conciseness, right? Pith. If you can fit it on a tweet, right? If I can fit it in a post or on a bumper sticker or something, or if I can just do an emoji, right? Something real fast. Right? We value that. We absolutely do, don't we? Our culture values that. Right? They value things like pictures, just a few words. We value that powerful communication that can be just like a knife. And so, we might say something like this. You know, I came to you preaching the gospel, and I didn't do it with sound bites or tweets. I didn't do it with Instagram posts or TikTok. You guys are laughing, but I'm dead serious. I didn't do it. We might even say, I didn't even do it with a website. I'm not knocking those things. We have a website. I'm very thankful for y'all back there and you guys online. Not saying anything bad about that, but I'm just saying. He didn't sit outside of Corinth and say, okay, I'm going into this big place that has everything that they need. They have all this stuff. They have everything they can. What can I come up with? You know? Man, I better. I have the gospel. I have the gospel. And I'm going to give it to you. And I'm not going to give it to you wise. I'm not going to give it to you with signs. I'm just going to give it to you. That's what he went in with. That's what he went in with. Why? Lest the cross be emptied of its power. Lest the cross be emptied of its power in their eyes. The cross is never going to be emptied of its power in real life. But in their perception. So that they didn't think that it rested with the method or the messenger. It was the message. Listen to what he says over in, and you don't have to turn there if you want to, that's great. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he reiterates this. It's interesting that Paul wrote at least two, he wrote more than two letters to the Corinthians. We have two of them. I think there's one of them we don't have, and who knows. But it's interesting that he recounts to them, he keeps going back, he reminds them of how he came and what it looked like. But there, over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 2 through 7, he says this. He says, we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. It's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim, listen, is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For the God who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then look at this next verse. I love this verse. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. To show what? That this all-surpassing power is God's. It belongs to God and not to us. We have this treasure in jars of clay. What's the treasure? It's a specific thing he has in mind. This treasure that we carry around in plain vessels. It's the same for everyone, for every believer. What's the treasure? It's the gospel. It's more specifically the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the word of God, the truth that Jesus is Lord. The gospel. We're the messengers. We're the missionaries. But we're nothing in ourselves. It's the treasure within us that the world needs. It's the treasure within us that Corinth needed. The gospel is everything. It's the power of God for salvation. Number two, he was sent with the gospel, the powerful gospel. Secondly, he was sent with the Holy Spirit. He was sent with the Holy Spirit of God. Look at what he says over in 1 Corinthians, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Right at the very beginning of that chapter. He says, "When I came to you, brothers," in verse 1, "I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That was his opening. That was his opening. And he said that I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. Why? But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The next blank on your sheet is that the Holy Spirit is the power of God for witnessing. For witnessing. And it gives me great comfort. It should give us all great comfort that Paul says, look, when I came to you, I came trembling. I came not with eloquent words, lofty speech. I didn't come with those things. I just came with Christ crucified. And I'm going to start there. He goes on to say, by the way, and we won't read it, but he goes on to say that to those who are in Christ, to those that we are discipling, by the way, we do impart wisdom. We don't just stay there, right, with Christ crucified, and we never move off that spot. We live in Christ crucified all the time, and then we go on to discipling. We go on to wisdom, and Hebrews talks about that. You know, we grow on to things that are more mature. But we start with the cross. We've got to start with the cross. And we dare not dress that up or make it look better. At the center of our religious faith is a powerful but bloody cross. It's ugly. It's as ugly as my sin. It's as ugly as the deepest parts, the things that any of humanity has ever done. That's how ugly and nasty that thing is. And we better just get it out front. I'm so thankful, and I've said this before, I'm thankful to have that there. I'm very thankful. Because we have the screens on the side, but we got the cross right there, and we can look at it. And as we worship, I would encourage you, as you worship, do look at it. Look at that cross. That's what Jimmy would say. He'd say, "Don't look at me, look at that." When we sing about the power, right? The power and the message that we proclaim. We think about the cross of Jesus Christ, and we lead with that. And it was that way that the Holy Spirit was the power for witnessing right from the beginning of the church, right? If we think about even before Pentecost, we immediately jump there, but even in the disciples' last days on this earth with Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 24, and you don't have to turn there. And by the way, this is after the Great Commission. He had already commissioned them. But then after that, Luke writes this, that just before he ascended back to God, Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, which is awesome, right? He opened their minds. Can you imagine that? I'm going to open your mind to understand in the scriptures the things that are written about me. I'm going to do that for you. We should pray that he does that for us. God help, we should pray for that. Let's ask for that, right? He opened their mind to understand the scriptures, and then he said this to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem, and you're witnesses of these things." And you can just, I don't know, if it were me, I'd be like, ready to go. Right? Ready to go. Let's go. That's what we'd be ready for. But then he goes on. Right? At the end of the chapter, he says, "And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Stay. I'm sure they were ready. They knew the why, right? They knew the plan. He had commissioned them. For sure they'd been called, right, brother? But he said, wait. They had everything that they needed. He said, wait for the Holy Spirit. Now, hear what I am not saying, please. Okay? I'm not saying at all that we are waiting some way for the Holy Spirit in the same way that they were. We're not. Okay? Hear that. Okay, we don't need to go pray to get the Holy Spirit in order to go witness or to go do missions. We're not waiting for some second blessing or any of those things, that kind of stuff, right? He who is in Christ has the Holy Spirit, is sealed by the Holy Spirit. It is indwelled immediately with the Holy Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit, right? But you notice that everything else up to that point wasn't enough. Wait until you're clothed with what? Power from on high to do these things, to do the things that I have called you to do. They needed to wait for him. They needed to wait for him. I didn't put this down on your sheet, but if you write down 1 Thessalonians 1:4, and I just want to talk to us about what happened over in Thessalonica, because Paul, he went all over to all these cities. But listen to what he says that happened there when he went there. He said, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction." Do we see that? That's how he knew that the Thessalonians had been saved, because when he started preaching, the Holy Spirit anointed the preacher, and the Holy Spirit worked in the hearts of those he was talking to, and they were saved. And it was apparent because of the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and their accepting of Jesus Christ, their belief in him, right? And so that's the power at work in preaching, the power of the Holy Spirit there, convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's how we are saved. When the Word of God, when the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation, is communicated, right? To us, and we receive it. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, and we turn and we say, "Lord, I trust you." We talked about that this morning, actually, a little bit, a couple of different times. Let me just pause here and encourage you. If you don't know the Lord, I say this every time I'm up here, and I will say it, I just plan on it. But if you don't know the Lord, if you don't know Jesus, right? If you don't understand, if the Holy Spirit has not convicted you of sin and you don't understand your desperate need for this Jesus, this God, if you're feeling that now, if you're beginning to understand, wait a second, God so loved the world that he gave his son, Jesus, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. I've never actually done that. I need that. Cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord for forgiveness. Confess your need for him. Say, "Jesus, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you." And that's what happened. That's what happened in Thessalonica. That's what happened all over the place when Paul went and preached. Some were saved and some were not. And we talked about that this month. Some are saved and some are not, but we still preach the gospel. Amen. We don't change the method. We don't change the message just because we might not see immediate results. We preach the gospel, and some are saved and some are not. But in Corinth, people got saved, and that's hugely encouraging. Because this Las Vegas, New York City type place, right? People found the Lord. People were transformed. They were converted. And I've got to read this over from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But listen to what happened. Paul says this. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Period. But then he says, "And such were some of you." Such were some of you. Isn't that awesome? That's an awesome statement. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God, is what he says. And so the thing is, what's awesome about when we consider Corinth and when we consider this whole place, in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, to the church at Corinth. There was a church there. There were lives transformed there. There were believers there. They were meeting together, and people were being saved. People had been transformed by the power of the gospel. Praise the Lord. There's no person too far gone. Listen. There's no big old city too hardened or too dirty or full of too much of the world that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God can't go in there and save souls and transform lives. That ought to give us great boldness. And God help me, right? But that ought to give us great boldness. Great boldness. Number three, Paul was sent to them with the gospel. He was sent to them with the Holy Spirit, and he was sent by and with Jesus Christ. Last blank. He was sent by Jesus. He was sent with Jesus himself. And somebody might have already been, you know, saying to me, "Look, Pastor Jeremy, you said at the very beginning of this that Jesus was the power for missions, and then he went on to talk about the gospel, and then he wanted to talk about the Holy Spirit, and so just, you know, hello." And I would say, I'm going to land the plane, I'm going to wrap it up. But the thing is, there's no gospel without Jesus. Zero gospel without Jesus Christ. Right? We need to hear that. And we need to never get anywhere where we're preaching a gospel that doesn't include the death, the resurrection of Jesus. Right? And so there's no gospel. The gospel is all about Jesus. That's the message. That's just the words about what it is. Right? And guess what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit points to Jesus, right? Jesus said as much in John chapter 15. He said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." That's what the Holy Spirit does. One of the things that he does is he bears witness about Jesus Christ. He points to Jesus, right? And so we have this powerful gospel. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. But Paul, he went with those things, and it says in the very beginning of verse 17, it says, "Christ did not send me," right? He was sent by Christ, but Christ went with him. Christ went with him. We learn in the Great Commission, and we've talked about it all month, but here's Matthew 28, 18 to 20. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus said this to his followers, his disciples. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I am with you always to the end of the age. And we know right before he ascended in Acts chapter 2, another great missions passage, "You're going to be my witnesses," right? "In Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth," right? And he had them wait for the Holy Spirit there. But he was going to be with them. His Spirit was going to be inside them. His message was going to be in their mouths. And so Jesus was with him, the one with all authority, all power, all control over heaven and on earth, as he preached the gospel in the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the source, and Paul is so clear in tons of his writing that Jesus was the source of everything that he did. If you look at the end of Romans chapter 15, I won't read it, but you can mark that down. He talks about that, but I do want to read from Colossians, and if you just want to write that down, Colossians 1, or if you want to turn there, this is some of the best scripture in your Bibles, right? Talking about Jesus. But this is the Jesus that was with Paul, okay? This is the Jesus that commissioned his followers, his disciples, to go make disciples. In Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, listen to the description of this Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And then look at how that plays out in ministry. Because that's the beginning of the sharing of the gospel, right? But Paul goes on later in the chapter to talk about how he has been given this ministry as a stewardship, and this goes into discipleship, which is the next step in the plan, right? But there, starting in verse 24 of chapter 1, he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim," still, right? Present tense. "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone, with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." He says this, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Jesus Christ is the power to begin, and he is the power to sustain, and he will see it through to completion, right? He that begins the work will see it all the way through to the end. It's Jesus from beginning to end, from beginning to end. The whole plan, preaching, and planting churches, Jesus Christ is the from the beginning to end. I'm getting a little distracted. I need to slow down. Hang on. Okay. I want to try to apply this a little bit, okay? We opened with, we can't do anything without Jesus, and we can't. And we just need to look ourselves in the mirror and get on our knees and realize that. We just can't. And so we dare not look inside, and we dare not look to clever schemes. We dare not look to dress up the message. We just need Jesus and his gospel and his Holy Spirit to do this work. We need not to get discouraged or bewildered like I did the other night. We need to not look, listen please, we need to not look at powerful men and women and the governments of this world to solve the problems of evil. They can't do it anyway, and we're just going to get frustrated watching them. They're trying. Bless them, they are. They're trying. Some of them. And maybe we're called to that work. If you're called to that work, go do that work. But if you're not called to that work, I would advise you to leave that work. We got a lot of armchair politicians in this country, right? That talk about all the things that they would do and how this, that, and the other. And you know what? For the church, I am increasingly aware that this is a massive distraction for us. When the gospel needs to be front and center, and then discipleship, and then planting churches. And the COVID conversation. And I get to talk to you like sporadically, right? I don't get all of you at once. And I'm not going to go, some people are getting real nervous. I'm not going to go crazy. But can I just encourage you, please? And I'm encouraging myself too. Everybody's talking about this vaccine. Can I say this? The vaccine, to do it or not to do it, is not a moral issue. It is not a sin issue. Hear me. So please, let's stop talking about it like it is. On one side or the other. Because it's not. Now, here's my encouragement. Pray about it. Seek the Lord. Ask him the questions. Lord, do you want me to get this shot or not? And then move on the conviction that the Lord gives you. But we don't need to convert each other to one side or the other on that. So can, And I know that I'm kind of slamming this into a message, but I don't know when I'm going to get to see y'all again like this. I don't know. But do you see how the message of the gospel, right? The fact that this is what Paul led with, and then this is what he continued with, is a way, it is the most important thing. And it is what we are supposed to be about here. Let the politicians do that part. Let the doctors do that part. They'll do it. We don't have to do it. And the more we can talk about this, the more we can preach this gospel, the more we can encourage people with the word of God, by the power of God and the Holy Spirit of God, the better off we're going to be, the better off the world's going to be. Because again, we're the only ones that have the answer to evil. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Now, I got to pick back up. I don't know where I went, but that's fine. So listen. I'll go there. But 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Go there, would you please? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll be done with this. I love this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Let this speak hope to us, and let this embolden us as missionaries, as sharers of the gospel, as witnesses. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Let's spread that fragrance. Everywhere we go, let's spread that fragrance. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Two groups. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To another, the fragrance from life to life. Listen, who is sufficient for these things? We're not. Paul wasn't. He says, for we're not like so many peddlers of the word of God, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. We're not sufficient. He is sufficient. His message, his cross, his gospel, his Holy Spirit, all sufficient. We don't need anything else, church. We don't need anything else. Let us go forward in that. And as we think about missions, as we think about, and some of you, I want to say this too, are called, you know, to go across the street, and that might be terrifying for you. Some of you might be called to go to the locker next to you in the hallway at school. Some of you might be called to go to your coworkers in the break room. Some of you, listen, may be called to go overseas. Somebody may be called to foreign missions. Let's not lose sight of that ever, you know? Somebody may be called to go do that. If that's you, go. Right? Go in the power of the gospel. Go in the power of the Holy Spirit and go with Jesus Christ. In the power of his cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you and praise you. I thank you that your word by itself is powerful enough, that your spirit is powerful enough, and Jesus, that you have all authority in heaven and on earth. You have all the power. And so we don't have to be nervous or afraid. Help us to abide in you, Jesus. Help us to make our home with you, Jesus. Would you make your home in us? Plant your word deep in our hearts. And then, Lord, send us out. Send us out, Lord, in the power of your name. And, Lord, when you call us to go join a chariot, when you call us to go speak to a person, when you call us to a foreign country, some places as hard as Corinth, help us to know that we have everything that we need. You have given us everything that we need to do that. Help us not to just be hearers of your word this morning, but help us to do what it says. Help us to do what you're prompting us to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.